Welcome to the undergrad retreat, right? 2014. You guys excited? Yeah. I have the special honor and privilege to introduce you all to our guest speaker. His name is Pastor Jimmy, and he's a very dear friend and brother in my life. He was for many years and still is one of a mentor and definitely someone that I look up to. I remember he was the guy that used to pick me up from the dorms. So in Michigan, I lived in the dorm that was the farthest away. And so he would come every Sunday morning and with this big white van and then pick up all the freshmen. And he was that guy for me. So it's so crazy to see how far that he's come. I remember when he was also the first person that I told when I was considering ministry. About ministry. I don't know if Pastor Jim, if you remember this, but I talked to him about it, and he goes, I remember he said, bro, you just got to pray. You just got to be prepared to pray. And at the time, he was praying about ministry himself or preparing to enter ministry, and he encouraged me that ministry was not something to take lightly because it was about God's church and God's people. And those words have really stuck with me throughout the years, how much God loves his church and what a high calling it is to follow Jesus. Pastor Jimmy has a family. He's got a wife who was for many years my ministry team leader, Grace, right? And he's got two beautiful children, and he hails from Washington, D.C., Washington, D.C. area, but now he lives in Chicago. So if you guys give a warm welcome to Pastor Jimmy.
Okay, how y'all doing? Yeah? This is my fifth time here in Austin, believe it or not. And I came here, especially when the church was first planted, I came here several times and really enjoyed my time here. And I haven't been here in a couple years, right? So I think the last time I was here, some of you were freshmen, right, Priscilla? How old are you now? What year are you now? Senior? Oh my gosh. It's crazy because I was in life group this past week at our downtown site, and we were going around introducing ourselves. And this year in our life groups, we're combining our campus group with our community group. So we have like working people as well as undergrads, and I met this one freshman, and he was introducing himself, and he was saying, oh, yeah, you know, I'm 18 years old. And I was like, what year were you born? I was like, he's 1996. And I was like, my gosh, I was a freshman in college in 1996. I'm literally double his age. And I was trying to tell him, that was the first year our church was planted at the University of Michigan. And so I know I look young, but probably older than you think, so... it's amazing just to see how God's been working here at HMCC Austin. I've heard a lot of good things over the past couple years. I was here with you in the early days, and so glad to see how God has been blessing this church. I'm really looking forward to our time here. I always come hungry, literally. I'm ready to eat some good barbecue. I had some already with Pastor Tufu. But, you know, I've yet to have Franklin's, you know, and I've been telling our guys here, and so I'm still looking forward to that. I would say Texas has the best brisket anywhere in the world, right? And that's what I look forward to when I come down here. In Chicago, there's a lot of great food, too. How many of y'all have been to Chicago? Anybody? Oh, well, only from this side of the room. I want to invite you guys to come to Chicago. It's one of the great cities in the U.S., and we have lots of good food. If you like hot dogs and pizza and any kind of greasy food, we have tons of it. And so ever since I moved to Chicago, I gained a lot of weight. I'm not that big right now, but I used to be so skinny, and nobody thought I could ever gain weight. And then I got married, and I moved to Chicago. and I started putting on a lot of weight. But I feel good now, right? I look okay now, right? Some of you guys? I'm really thankful for Pastor Ben and the other leaders here inviting me, and I've been looking forward to this time. And I know God has been doing some wonderful things already in this year, and so I'm really excited just to be a part of it. Okay, I'm not here to say anything unique or special. I just want to be a part of what God wants to do in your life over these next few days, and it's really great for me to journey with your church as well, since I've been with you guys even in the early years. Let me just get a sense of who's here. How many of you are seniors? Okay, most of you guys. Okay, juniors? Okay, sophomores? And freshmen? I can't keep up with all the names anyway, so don't worry, you know. All right, so lots of older folks and some younger folks. It's great to see that, especially I know in the early years we're trying to reach out to more people, and so it's really great to see how God has been blessing. Let me try to introduce myself a little bit more. This is my family, and that's my wife Grace, and my daughter Bethany, and that's my son Paul. And Bethany is turning 3 this November. She was actually born on Thanksgiving Day. And my wife woke up and she was in labor. And she didn't even know it. And so, yeah, that's not a good thing. And when we went to the doctors, or we finally went to the hospital, we realized she was already halfway through it. And so she had been labored throughout the night unknowingly. That's how tough my wife is, you know. But she was born on Thanksgiving Day, and we literally celebrate Thanksgiving at the hospital. She was born at 6:37 p.m., and all the nurses called her a turkey baby. And then we catered Thanksgiving at the hospital and shared it together as a family. My son Paul, he just turned 1 this past May, and so he's actually getting a lot bigger now. Both my kids, they were born with all that hair. I was just looking at Grace's daughter, Bethel, and, you know, she has like a little bit of hair on top. Yeah, our kids, they came out with a full head of hair. My son, Paul, he literally was born like that. I cut his hair like 3 times in the first year. And not just trim, I like shaved it off twice. And it just keeps on growing back. It's like a chia pet. It just comes back. And but we're just really blessed. Our kids are really sweet. And if you've ever been to Ignite, you've probably met some of them. My wife is an elementary school teacher as well. She teaches kindergarten in the North Shore of Chicago. And so our lives are full with working, doing ministry. We have 2 churches, one in downtown Chicago by the University of Illinois, Chicago UIC. How many of you guys visited Chicago with your spring break trip? Okay, all right. I want to encourage you guys, if you could do it again, please come back, and I'd really love to have you visit our city. And we have a church site right in downtown Chicago, and that's where my family lives. And then we have another site by Northwestern University, and that's a little outside of Chicago, and that's where we originally planted our church back in 2006. And so now we're into our 8th and 9th year of ministry. It's hard to believe we've been at it so long. But God has been doing some wonderful things in our church, and it's been a good start to the new year as well. And so I'll share some of the things that are happening. But let me try to give, kind of introduce what I want to try to talk on over these next 3 days. Okay, I'll speak 4 times. I'll try to give a little bit of introduction tonight to what we hopefully will accomplished together, okay? The purpose of tonight's message, specifically though, is to change your focus. Okay, that's what I really like to do. Right now, as a church, many of us, members of this church, your mind and your heart is focused upon a certain thing. And what I like to try to do tonight is to change your focus to something else, to something I believe that is greater that God has for you. And so I remember when I was watching my daughter one time, since my wife is working, I spend a lot of time with my kids watching them. And so my son naps in the morning, and so I have some one-on-one time with my daughter. And any of you who have met my daughter, she's very, very outgoing. She's very bubbly, and she just has this wonderful personality. But when I try to spend time with her in the morning, sometimes my focus is on something else. And those of you who are parents, you probably understand this, but it's hard to give your undivided attention to your kids sometimes. And so I'll be trying to send out emails or focus on catching up on the scores from last night. By the way, Texas, you know, it's probably better to be here at this retreat than the game tomorrow. Right? I was just in the airport, and I was, you know, standing in line with somebody, and he was from Texas, and he was like, "Yeah, we're going to get destroyed tomorrow." I was like, "Who are you guys playing?" He's like, "We're playing Baylor," right? I was like, "What do you think the score is going to be?" He said, "It's like 60 to 20. I was like, "Really? Okay." Don't worry. I graduated from the University of Michigan, and things are 10 times worse in Michigan than they are here at UT, okay? And Northwestern, they've never been good at Northwestern, so it doesn't matter, okay? But I'm sure we're all glad to be here at this retreat. But, you know, I'll try to check up on scores. I'll try to do other things. And my focus is not totally on my daughter. And I'll notice sometimes she gets into this kind of tantrum mode. And she'll start throwing things. She'll start screaming. And she just gets into this really bad mood. And my focus is divided between a lot of different things. So I'll try to calm my daughter down by bribing her. You know, I'll give her food, you know, whatever she wants. You know, she loves, like, fruit snacks, and she loves other things. She loves candy, obviously. You know, I'll try to bribe her with candy. We'll watch Frozen, you know, again for, like, the millionth time. I've seen that movie, like, every other day this past year and a half or so. We'll do whatever it takes, you know, to try to calm her down. But I'll notice a lot of times that she does not calm down. She just continues to be in this bad mood. And something just clicked in my mind one day as a father. And I just stepped back for a moment. I said, instead of trying to bribe my daughter, let me try to spend some undivided time with her. You know, give her my undivided attention. So I put everything down and turned off the TV, and I sat down with her. And I realized all she really wanted was my undivided focus and attention. That's all she wanted. And that's what I want to try to do in this message tonight, is to change our focus. You know, right now our focus is on one thing or divided between many things. I just want you to focus upon something else that I think is better that God has in store for you. Okay, and I want to speak to us as HMCC of Austin. We are a local church here in Austin, but we're a part of this family of churches called HMCC, and I love speaking at our other churches because you know, we share the same DNA, and we come from the same line of churches, and so it's very easy to speak into the life of each of our churches. So let me speak to you as Pastor Jimmy, and as your pastor here, as a fellow pastor alongside even our leaders here. Let me talk about the mission and vision of our church first, okay? From day one, our church was started with the core belief that the gospel has the power to transform lives. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 through 6, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The reason why we started our church, even back way back when, in 1996, and then in 2006 in Chicago, and then I believe here in 2007, 2008 here in Austin, the reason why we started our churches is we believe fundamentally that the gospel has power to change and transform your lives. We did not start this church so that we have another place that students can go to worship on Sunday conveniently, to be located near a college campus so that students can wake up and go to church very conveniently. We did not start our church so that Christians from local youth groups can go to college and find a church that they can connect with. Now, we welcome all people, and we want to see people come worship with us on Sunday. We welcome those who are youth group students who want to continue on being discipled. But that's not why we started our church. We started this church, HMCC, with the core belief that the gospel has power to transform your lives, so that you come in one way in our church and you leave another way. You come in with one share of struggles and you experience God in such a powerful way that your life is actually changed. Your everyday life is transformed. And your experience of our church is so powerful that you begin to understand the gospel and apply the gospel in new ways, that your decisions are changed, your loves are changed, your affections are changed, the way you see the world is changed, the way you relate with people is transformed. That's the reason why we started our church. So our mission from day one has been, and if you're members of our church, you should know this, to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. You see in our mission statement this belief, this conviction, this core fundamental belief that the gospel can transform our lives, and in turn, as we live out our transformed lives, we can transform the world. Now, if this is our mission, then what is our vision? What is our end goal? Where do we want to be 5 to 10 years from now? Well, our vision is basically to see this kind of transformation in your life and in my life multiplied on our campuses and in cities through planting churches to reach the next generation among the nations, right? So we share this updated statement that says that our vision is to multiply churches and campuses and cities to transform the next generation among the nations. This is our end goal. If our mission is to see lives transform, our vision, our end goal is to see that transformation multiplied through planting churches and reaching campuses and cities for the next generation. So our theme this year, very simply, among all of our churches has been what? To multiply, right? To see this kind of transformation multiplied. Now, in light of this, okay, and this is where I'll take us for the rest of our time this weekend. In light of this, I believe there's a problem. There's a problem that exists. It exists in my church, and I believe it exists in your church. And we see this in our other churches around the world as well. There's a problem with our mission and vision. Something is not happening. Something is hindering this mission from being realized. And so what I'd like to address tonight is the problem that I see, and then I'd like to change our focus and how we can begin to solve this problem. And then the next couple days we'll expand on that, okay? So first, let me talk about the problem that I see. The problem that I think exists, I know it exists at HMCC of Chicago, and I think it exists here in HMCC of Austin, even though your history is very young. The problem is that even though we have this grand mission statement and this beautiful vision and end goal, the problem is that many of us are not experiencing the kind of transformation made possible by the gospel. We talk about transforming lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. But many of us are not experiencing that kind of transformation. The kind of transformation that Jesus lived a perfect life for, died a sinner's death, and then rose as our King and our Redeemer for. We have not experienced life transformation. Another way to put it is that people are not growing in ways that transform their everyday lives. Now, we may be growing as we get more involved in church, or as we get more integrated into community, or we begin to learn some things about Christianity, but we're not growing in ways that actually transform the way that we live every day. We are not experiencing the transformation that was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me just speak from my church, okay? And I know this is a little bit heavy, but I thought since, you know, I'm familiar with your church and I know some of the things that are going on here, I'd rather speak more candidly and speak as your fellow pastor. Here are some things that I see as symptoms of this problem in my church. And it might exist here, but I know it definitely exists at HMCC of Chicago, and I've shared this very frankly with our church. Okay, here are some symptoms of our problem. Okay, these are not the problems themselves, but these are symptoms. If you get a cold, or if you get the Ebola virus, even if you lie at the airport, right? There are going to be some symptoms that appear. You're going to get a headache. You're going to start vomiting. You're going to get queasy. You know, all of these symptoms appear. And these are some of the symptoms that I saw in my church. Okay, first, people did not find joy and strength by reading the Bible and praying on a regular basis. Bible study and prayer were very legalistic practices. People did these things out of obligation. They did these things more out of pressure to please their leaders or to appear very spiritual. But these were not life-giving practices for them. They didn't find joy and strength by waking up or spending some portion of the day communing with God. They did not enjoy reading the Bible, did not enjoy spending time in prayer by themselves, even though they went to the prayer gathering and prayed for an hour corporately with the church. They could not translate that when they went back home into their dorm room or into their apartment bedroom. They did not know how to translate all the corporate spirituality into their personal lives. You know, they would sing songs for hours at church retreats, pray in life group, and pray for one another. But once they sat in their room by themselves, they did not know what to do. They did not find joy and strength spending time with God through reading the Bible or praying. That was one symptom. Another symptom, it progressively gets a little bit more and more serious. Our worship of God had little impact on how we carried out our work and studies. So for example, we would worship on Sunday. I would preach my heart out, open the Word of God to our members. We would have a great time of responding to God's Word in prayer and worship. But people would leave the doors of our church unchanged. And they would be just as worried about their classes, about their future, just as upset and angry about some of the relational conflicts that they had came in with, just as overwhelmed by pressure from their parents as they came in before our worship. You know, all the things that we were doing vertically did not translate horizontally in their lives. All the things that we did in our worship of God did not impact the way that they lived out their lives. They made decisions in the same manner as they made decisions beforehand. They wouldn't read the scripture, pray, seek God's will, ask for godly counsel. They wouldn't do any of these things. They just make their decisions. It was their lives. Their worship of God had very little impact on the way they lived out their lives every day. It didn't impact the way that they went to work, how they treated their coworkers, how they made decisions about their career in the future, how they thought about their studies, what to major in, what field to pursue, and then how to go about my studies. How do I think about how I carry out my academic life? Am I going to cheat or am I not going to cheat? Am I going to go to class or am I going to skip class? Am I going to be overwhelmed and make school everything? Or am I going to sacrifice some time so that I can do other important things, like loving my neighbor as myself? Their worship of God had little impact on what they did every day. Another symptom. Most people hit a wall in their spiritual growth after they became a Christian and then got more involved in our ministry. Now, this was a hard truth to swallow, but it was happening. You know, every year we would be baptizing, you know, sometimes up to a dozen people who were new believers, and their testimonies were amazing. God literally took them, some of them who were atheists and did not believe in God at all, and somehow through the witness of people in our church and through the preaching of the gospel and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they became Christians. And we heard these powerful testimonies year after year after year. You know, that's always one of my favorite times as a pastor in our church, is to stand in the baptism pool and to hear the testimonies of lives who have been changed and transformed and who have converted to Christianity. But then we saw this pattern develop in our church. People would get baptized. Then they would get more involved in our church. Some of them would start serving on ministry teams. Some of them even became life group leaders and other leaders in our church. And as they were getting more and more involved, they were not experiencing more and more life change and transformation. In fact, it was the opposite. Many of them got stuck in their spiritual lives. They were not growing. They got burnt out. They were tired. They had no energy to carry out some of their responsibilities at church. And people just hit a wall. It was like a wall that they could not break through, no matter how hard they tried. At the same time, they were getting more and more involved in our ministry. And that was a big symptom of our problem. Another symptom is that for many of our members, they struggle very mightily with anxiety, to the extent that many of them are actually clinically depressed. And we encounter cases every year, every month it seems like, of another person struggling, having an anxiety attack, emotionally breaking down, and then some who are even diagnosed with depression. And they need medication, even. And here we were as a church trying to minister to these people. We did not have the resources to tackle some of these issues. So instead of finding answers in the church, many of them looked to outside counselors and psychiatrists for some answers. Now, I believe there's a place for counselors and psychiatrists, but there are others who should have found some answers in the church, but they didn't. And this was a growing concern. Every year, there are more and more people struggling with this. Literally, they have anxiety attacks. They struggle with social anxiety. They struggle with depression. And there are even physical effects of this. Another symptom of our problem was that people left our church and they were looking for answers elsewhere. You know, they hit a wall as they got more involved. Some of them struggled with anxiety and depression. Their worship of God was having little impact on their everyday life. And so we had a group of people even leave our church, searching for answers somewhere else. Some of them found another church. Some of them even didn't even find another church. I don't even know where they are in the faith. So, reflecting on these years of ministry, I realize we have this amazing vision and this grand mission, but I think we have an even deeper problem. We have a problem. And the problem is not so noticeable on a week-to-week basis because we have people coming out and people are having fun. But if you just look a little bit below the surface, you realize this is a huge problem. People are not experiencing the kind of transformation made possible through the gospel. So let me liken it to this, okay? Here's a picture here of a ripple. And many of you, is there a picture of a ripple here somewhere? Okay, I'm looking for a banner or something that I can point to. Many of you are familiar to this because it's in our logo, right? We've tried to capture our mission through this image here of a drop of water falling into a pool of water, and it sends out ripples, right? Transforming lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. And this was a very inspiring picture for us over the years of our ministry. What I think is happening is this, okay? As we look at our churches, I believe that that drop, the drop that should be happening in our lives regularly, doesn't just happen initially when you first become a Christian, but that drop that should be happening every day of our lives does not go deep enough. It barely scratches the surface of your life. It doesn't address the real struggles that you have every day. It just barely scratches the surface. And because it doesn't go deep enough, the ripples don't go far enough. It doesn't have an impact into how you relate with other people. It doesn't have an impact on what career decisions you make. It doesn't have an impact about where you will be in the next 5 years. It doesn't have an impact on how we relate with the world. Because the drop doesn't go deep enough, the ripples don't go out far enough, okay? So that's what I'd like to do over the next 4 sessions here. I'd like to spend our evening sessions talking about how that drop needs to go deeper in your life, okay? Needs to go below the surface. And then in the morning sessions, I'd like to talk about how the ripples need to go out wider and go out farther. Okay? So, with that being said, let's look to the Bible for some answers. To address our problem, to understand our problem, and then to solve our problem. Okay? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at verses 11 through 16. This will be our text. I'm not going to preach verse by verse, but I'll ground all of my thoughts on this text. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. So if you have that version, you can follow along with me. The other versions are fine as well. And I'll refer to some of the other translations, but I'll read from the NLT. Okay, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Listen to God's word. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will become mature. Underline that word there. Mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This is God's word. Let me try to help us understand some of the reasons for our problem, okay? one of the primary reasons, I think one of the bigger reasons for this problem that we have is this, okay? Is that we equate growth with all the wrong things. One of the reasons why we have this problem in our church and we see all the symptoms that we do is because our focus is upon our growth, but we equate growth with all the wrong things. Let me give you a couple examples. Many of us equate our growth with getting more and more involved in the church. So as long as you get more involved in life group, you start serving in ministry, you go to the retreats, you go into the mission projects, you just get as involved as you can, you know, somehow you're going to be growing. And I just shared from even our experience at HMCC of Chicago, just because you get more involved doesn't mean you're going to grow. There's no guarantee that just because you get more and more heavenly invested into our church that you're going to grow and experience life transformation in your life. So that's one of those things that we need to debunk. Second assumption we make is that we equate growth with having a lot of friends at church. You know, I know what it's like to minister on a college campus. I see this every year as well. 1 year, I remember we became the trendy church somehow. I don't know how that happened. But all of these freshmen started plugging into our church. And they came not just, you know, individually. They came in groups. And we started connecting with groups of freshmen, and they started coming out, and a word began to spread about our church, and we infiltrated this one dormitory on campus. And literally everybody came to our church from that dorm. At Northwestern, they have like, at every dorm, they have like their own kind of student council, right? Do they have that at UT? Like the president, the secretary, the treasurer, they all came to our church that year. And so they pretty much made everybody else in the dorm come to our church if they're open to it. Somehow we became the trendy church. And many people started coming and they enjoyed our church, but I think in their minds, the reason why they enjoyed our church was not so much that their lives were being transformed, but they equated their growth with having lots of friends. And because there was so much social support, because there are so many people around them that they can hang out with, that, you know, on a weekend they can do things with, and they weren't lonely, you know, anymore because they found a group of people that they can look to and depend upon. Because they had friends in their lives, they had this quote-unquote community that they can lean on and depend on, they thought they were growing. But as I mentioned before, many people in our church, their everyday lives were still unchanged. They were still as anxious, as fearful, as angry, as bitter, as upset, as lonely, and as depressed as anybody else. The growth that they were experiencing was only superficial. It was only on the surface. So I think one of the reasons why we have a problem is that we equate growth with all the wrong things. And Ephesians 4 helps us understand what true growth is supposed to look like, what biblical growth looks like, the kind of growth that Jesus died for and redeemed your life for, the kind of growth that we are supposed to experience as the church. Ephesians 4 gives us a beautiful picture of what HMCC of Austin is supposed to look like. When we look into this passage, we see that growth is not equated with having a lot of people to support you. Growth is not equated with getting more and more involved. What we see here is that growth is equated with maturity. You grow as you mature, and you mature as you grow. The two are synonymous. To understand how God wants you to grow according to the Bible, you have to understand from the perspective of maturity. Today, we think of growth as getting your felt needs met, whether it's having more friends, having things to do, having a purpose. But that's not biblical growth. Biblical growth is maturing in your faith, maturing as a person made in God's image. Notice here in Ephesians 4, the metaphor that's used is growing from a child into a mature adult. Do you see that? Look with me there in verse 13. The purpose of the pastors and the leaders here is to equip God's people to do his work. In verse 13, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. In verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children, like infants, as it says in one translation. So one of the problems that we see is that many of us grow, but we never mature. Our felt needs may be getting met, but our lives are not growing up into maturity. So one of the points I'd like to drive home that I've been sharing over the past many months is that what you need in your life, you don't just need to grow, okay? You need to grow up. When you are experiencing the gospel in your life, you're growing up in your faith. And many of us think we need to grow, we need to grow, we need to grow. And we think our felt needs need to be met. But the reality is, according to the Bible and according to God's will in your life, he wants you not just to grow, he wants you to grow up. Look what it says here in verse 15. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. And verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow up, as it says in one translation. So the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You don't need just to grow. You need to grow up, okay? This is a hard lesson that our members in our HMCC churches have to learn, has to learn. When you look at yourself in the mirror, and you think about this coming year, 2014, 2015, I know you have lots of expectations, you have lots of hopes, you have lots of wishes, you have lots of goals maybe. As a church, your goal is not just to have all your wishes and all your hopes met. Your goal is to grow up, is to mature in the ways that God would have you. Let me give you an example, okay? You know, a lot of people think, you know, if I have a life group where there's a lot of people, a lot of my friends are there, there are older people that I can look to, and then there's a leader that I respect, then, you know, if everything is met, all my felt needs are met, then I'm really going to grow. But let me just ask you this, okay? For example, what if you need to grow in patience? How many people need to grow up in patience? Anybody? Okay, right, you're driving down the highway here. What's it? Austin city limits, right, is this weekend, and the traffic is worse. You have a temper problem. You get into road rage. You start cussing people out. You know, your anger gets the best of you all the time, and you really have a problem with patience. People frustrate you all the time. You can't deal when things don't go your way. You can't deal with it well. Well, let me ask you this, okay? How do you grow in patience? What does that feel like? Can anybody describe that feeling? What does it feel like to grow in patience? How does that actually happen? How do you actually go from an impatient person and become a patient person? The only way that happens is that as an impatient person, you deal with some very frustrating circumstances in your life. And you begin to see these circumstances from a different perspective, and you begin to go through them as a different person, And you come out of these circumstances realizing that I need to learn how to trust in God. I need to learn how to give more grace to people. I need to learn how to see things from a greater perspective. That's how you become more patient, right? Now, that's the kind of growth that you need, okay? But that's not the growth that many of you guys look for. That's not the kind of growth that many of you pursue. Yeah, you want more friends. You want more people to come out. You want your needs getting met. But you don't want to be more patient. Even though that's exactly what you need. Does that make sense? I'll give you another example. How many of you need to become more humble? Raise your hand. Okay? Thank you. I appreciate that, all right? For those of you who didn't raise your hand, I don't know what is going through your mind right now. Seriously, what just went through your mind? Like, no, I'm really humble. I don't think I've ever seen that happen. Usually when I ask that question, everybody at least, you know, raise their hands. Anyways, okay, we'll revisit this question later. How do you grow in humility? You just go to Bible study? You just hear a sermon? How do you grow in humility? What does that feel like? Anybody ever felt what it's like to grow in humility? The only way you grow in humility is you get humbled. That's it. That's how God humbles us. He puts us through humbling circumstances where your pride is exposed and your self-reliance and your arrogance is all exposed and you realize you're nothing. Right? The only way you become humble is you get humbled. Now, let me ask you, how many of you are actually pursuing humility this year as you think about our church? Right? Not many of us. But that's the kind of growth you need. That's not the kind of growth you pursue after, but that's how you're going to mature and become the person that God always wants you to be. That's how you're going to fulfill your potential in life. You're never going to fulfill your potential in life by being an impatient, proud person. You're never going to go anywhere in life like that. Do you see what I'm saying? There's so many things that we want, that we feel like we need, but are totally not essential. And there are other areas of your life that are so critical for you to pay attention to, but it's not even on your radar. You're not even thinking about that as you think about your life. For you to become a patient, humble, gracious, loving person is going to be absolutely critical for you one day to be a good mother or father. But it's not on your radar as you think about your life this year. All you're thinking about is your wants and your needs, your felt needs. Does that make sense? Are you guys getting my point here? You don't need to grow. You need to grow up. There are so many adults in age and in activity who are like children emotionally, spiritually, and relationally. There are so many people who are even in their 30s and 40s who have amazing jobs, who own amazing houses, who have families, and it looks like they are so mature in life. But when you look at their lives a little bit more closely under the surface, you realize emotionally, spiritually, relationally, they're like little kids. Many of us, you're 18 years old now, right? Some of us in our 20s. You're getting older. You're making more decisions. You're becoming more responsible as a person. You're living independently from your parents. You may be an adult in age and in activity, but emotionally, spiritually, relationally, you're just like that kid you were 10 years ago. Let me give you an example of this. Ted Tripp, he's a biblical counselor. he talks about trying to counsel this one family whose youngest child was a student, kindergarten student, in one of their classes. And this is what he writes. Now, this resonates with me because my wife's a kindergarten teacher, so she works with parents all the time. And we see so many revealing things about these parents from their kids. And he writes this, Sammy would get mad and run from the kindergarten class whenever he did not like what was going on. I can totally imagine this scene as my wife deals with this every day. So the teacher called his parents in for a conference. And Sammy's dad arrived and listened to what the teacher had to say. You know, your son, whenever he doesn't like anything, he just emotionally breaks down. He just runs out and gets so frustrated, gets into this tantrum mode that nobody can console him. You know what Sammy's dad did? As he was listening to this teacher's comments, he got so frustrated himself with how this conference was going. What did he do? He ran out of the room in anger. Ted Tripp writes, the teacher gained a better perspective of why Sammy behaved this way. We may be adults in age, in activity, but emotionally, spiritually, relationally, many of us were like little children. We're like little children. So here we are focusing on growing, when all the while, God wants you to focus on growing up. Here we are focusing on our growth by trying to get our felt needs met, when all the while, God wants you to grow up by becoming mature. Emotionally, spiritually, relationally. So, if this is our problem, what do we need to do? Well, I think, as I mentioned at the beginning of this message, we need to change our focus, okay? We need to change our focus. I'm not going to try to solve all of our problems tonight, but I'll try to lead us in a way forward, and then we'll expand on this in the days to come. So I'll just try to whet your appetite a little bit, okay, tonight. It's like, you know, the first bite of that brisket, you know, just whet your appetite. We need to change our focus. How do we need to do that? Well, according to Ephesians 4, the metaphor that the Bible uses to describe our spiritual growth as a church is that of a body, right? You see that. Now, how does a body grow? A body grows by becoming more and more mature. As the body is healthy, it matures. Verse 13, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we'll be mature in the Lord. ESV says that we will grow into mature manhood. And I think herein lies one of the problems, okay? HMCC of Austin, this is one of our problems. We do not think of our church here as a body, okay? Many of you have come to this retreat. You're members of this church. But the way that you see this church is not as a body. The body of Christ, as God would want us to see it. I think the way we think of church, and we just have to be really honest, okay? Many of us have grown up in different churches, so you understand this point. Many of us think of a church as a social club. In our context, a student organization. We're just another student organization. We're another club on campus. So if we're a student organization and if we're a social club, then all of our focus is placed on having more people come and having more people enjoy their experience. Right? If more people come, we get really, really happy. If people don't come, we get really, really sad. Now, I've seen this at my church all the time. I remember one time we're trying to make a big push for Easter, right? I'm sure you guys do this here. And we were trying to invite as many people as possible to our Easter service. And that was our most highly attended service. I think we had like close to 200 people in that service. Now for us, that's higher than any other event we've ever had. The attendance by far exceeded anything that we even expected. And so people were so happy. They saw all these people come out and they were so happy. I remember ministry teams afterwards, they were celebrating together. And it was like they were giddy because of all the people that came out. And many people were, they're like sharing stories. I remember one, I think the hospitality team, they gathered somewhere and they were like singing songs, you know, because they were just so happy more people came out. But they never asked themselves, are those people going to come back next week? They never asked themselves, are we going to see people experience transformation? They never asked themselves, are those people going to encounter Christ in their everyday lives to be transformed? They were just happy that they came out. That's it. And then if they don't come, they get sad. The whole focus of the being a part of our church is placed on more people coming out and more people enjoying coming out. That's it. There's no focus placed on transformation. There's no focus placed on people growing up in the faith. They were not seeing themselves as a body that needed to mature. All they saw themselves as was another student organization, another club, recruiting as many students as possible. If our focus is on being a club, then it's about recruiting more people and seeing everyone enjoy their time and have fun. But if our focus is the body of Christ, then we're serious about growing up in the Lord and experiencing the kind of transformation that Jesus died for. Amen? I love what Danny Aiken, he says this about Ephesians 4, 15, speaking the truth in love. Danny Aiken writes, when speaking others to follow Ephesians 4, 15, he says this, first, tell the truth to yourself with honesty. Then, tell the truth to others with integrity. Meaning, you can't tell somebody about something that you yourself have not experienced. You can't commend something that you yourself don't cherish. You can't tell somebody how great something is if it's not great to you. First, speak the truth to yourself with honesty, then tell the truth to others with integrity. Let me give you some examples of this, okay? And this is how we change our focus. When we hear about God's love for us, but never go beyond our comfort zone in loving other people, our focus is off. There's so many people like that in our church. We have members, mostly who are Asian American, and they cannot get beyond their group of two or three friends who are just like them to love others who are beyond their comfort zone. But yet, they hear about God's love every week. We talk about it, we sing about it, we pray about it. But yet, it never gets below the surface to transform them in such a way to look upon their other neighbors who are not like them and to share the same kind of love that Christ poured out into their own lives. Right? When they speak to themselves with honesty, they have not experienced this kind of love. So, they can't speak to others with integrity. Here's another way we see our focus is off. When we hear about the peace of Christ, but then we find ourselves overwhelmed with feelings of worry and despair as we take our exams, as we think about our future, our focus is off. Here we are proclaiming this gospel that brings us peace with God and helps us understand that God is working all things for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. A God that is sovereign and in control of all of our lives. And yet we hear about this, we worship God, we sing these songs, we even talk with one another about it. But yet when push comes to shove and you're taking your exam, you're thinking about your future, you get your report card, you get that rejection letter, you're just as worried and anxious and in despair as anybody else, right? Our focus is off. If we don't care about that and address that, when we hear about the joy of knowing Christ, but then go home into our bedrooms, in our own privacy, and open up our laptops and click on website to website, gratifying our sexual desire through pornography. Every week, you're hearing about the joy of knowing Christ. You're singing these songs about how much God loves you and satisfies your soul unto eternity. And yet when you go home to your bedroom that night, even, your soul is so empty and so thirsty that you look for the quickest, easiest form of false intimacy there is. I don't know how many guys I've talked to, even girls now. This is not just one out of five people. This is like three out of five people who are repeating this pattern, even week after week. When this is happening, our focus is off, right? Who cares if more people come? Who cares if they're just having fun? What this is about is life transformation. It's to bring the real struggles of your life to the foot of the cross, where they can be completely changed and transformed. It's that belief that started our churches. That's what I believe. That's what the gospel reveals unto us. And that's the hope that we have here in this retreat. Amen? That's why you should be here. There's no other reason you should be here than to ask God to transform your life in the real struggles that you face every day. If our focus is on being a social club or student organization, then our goal is to grow bigger, to recruit as many people as possible, and to have as much fun as we can. But what's our goal if our focus is on being the body of Christ and growing up into maturity? Well, verse 15 says it clearly here. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We grow into maturity by allowing God's truth to transform every area of your life. That's it. The picture that's painted here in Ephesians 4 is a community that speaks the truth in love. And to see that truth penetrate below the surface of our lives to produce transformation in every area of your life. No longer do you just have your church friends and then your real friends. No longer do you have your church activities and then you have your real fun activities. No longer do you have your church life and then your school life, your work life, and then your church life. There's no more dichotomies anymore. You become a community that learns how to speak the truth in love, to apply the gospel into every area of your life. Our goal needs to change, okay? We need to change our focus. So how do we change our focus? Well, you change your focus by saying to yourselves collectively as HMCC of Austin, our focus is not becoming bigger. Right? Our focus is not on growing bigger. our focus is on growing up. As a church, we need to grow up. Our goal is not just to see more people come to church. Our goal is to see people become healthy and to mature as they're transformed by the gospel. The goal is not just to see more people come to Life Group or Sunday. The goal is to experience the transforming power of the gospel as you go to class on Monday, as you go to the office on Monday. It's to allow God's truth to transform every area of your lives. Let me put it like this, okay? Many of us, when you hear the mission and vision of our church, you think it's something that we must do as we go to church. We transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world by going to church, by going to life group, by getting more involved in church. That's not really the vision and the mission of our church. The mission of our church is to see your life transform every day. It's to live your life transformed by the gospel as you go to work, as you go to class, as you study. Another way to say it is that the mission of our church is an extension of your life. Your everyday life is the mission of our church. That's where we see this vision and mission come alive. We don't want to just see people come to life group or come to retreat or come to Sunday. We want to see your life impacted every day of the week. The vision of our church is not just to get more people into the church. The vision of our church is to see our lives transformed as we are sent out into the world. Your everyday life is an extension of our church's mission. Let me just share a short story as we close here. And again, this message is just to whet your appetite. I'm not trying to answer all the questions that may be springing up in your mind. I just want you to move in a direction and change your focus. Remember, I was talking to one of our leaders, and she had been with our church for many years, and we had gone through many ups and downs as a church. We had seen people come, and so we get happy. We'd seen people leave, and so we get sad. And we have gone through that. But I began to really think about this person and ask this person, you know, are you experiencing transformation in your life? You know, who cares if people come? Who cares if people leave? What about you? What difference is the gospel making in your life? And as we started asking those questions, we started going beneath the surface of our lives. And she started sharing with me some of the fears that she has. Things that have crippled her for many, many years. Some of the things that she had struggled through, but for some reason the gospel had not penetrated these areas. One of the fears that she had was a fear of conflict and fear of criticism. Literally, when anybody confronted her or brought up, even if it was constructive criticism, when anybody confronted her in any kind of way, she would feel this anxiety rise up. Literally, she felt tense, like her blood pressure was rising. And in her mind, she would be trying to escape that situation as much as possible. Now, this was a very crippling fear because it related to how she dealt with her family members who were struggling in many ways, and she never was able to confront them. It dealt with how she was going about her work every day. There would be issues that she would have to face, and she would have to think about her coworkers and think about her boss, and they would be wanting to bring up issues, and she would always be afraid, and she would just be crippled inside. So as we began to share some of these things, and we began to look into the power of the gospel, and I began to ask this sister, you know, what would it be like to trust in Jesus with this fear? What would Jesus' presence do in your life, your everyday life, if he was really with you and you believe that and you put your faith in Christ, that he's with you, that you don't have to be afraid when you're faced with these kinds of situations? She began to think about that, pray about that, reflect upon that. She began to soak in that gospel truth. And then it happened. 1 week, her boss needed to confront her about a situation. And amazingly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, she said there was no fear. You know, all the anxiety and the pressure that I would feel before, it was gone. I didn't have it anymore. I literally could walk into that room and sit calmly listening to what he had to say. And actually, I was fearing the worst, you know, in those situations usually. I thought I would get fired or something bad would happen. But this was such a productive, constructive conversation. Actually, it drew us together even more. I have a better relationship now with my boss because we're able to have this conversation. She left work that day praising God for the transformation that she experienced through the gospel. Now, for many of us, that kind of transformation is not on your radar. It's outside your radar. When we think about transformation, we think more people coming, people getting baptized, our events packed out. That's the kind of transformation we look for. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. You know, we should work towards that. We praise God for that. But every day you are struggling. And every day you need the power of the gospel in your life. And the kinds of stories that we need to hear in the future are not just more people coming to your life group. You know what the kind of stories we need to hear in the future? Is that I was so worried. I was so worried about my future. My parents were applying so much pressure on me. I couldn't sleep at night. I couldn't focus on anything. And then I opened up my Bible. I called out to God. I read the truth of God's word, and that fear was relieved. The anxiety was relieved. And I've experienced the peace of Christ in a way I've never experienced before. Those are the kinds of stories we need to hear. God wants to transform your life every day. It's not just through the ways that you think that you need to grow. God wants to mature you and have you grow up in the faith. As a pastor, you know, this is my heart. This is the heart of all of our leaders here. We're not just trying to build up HMCC churches all around the world. We want to see transformation multiplied into every area of your life. Amen? Let's pray together. Can you stand to your feet as we take a moment to respond in worship and prayer?